We will know more, won't we? But we want to know more now, too. That's why we study God's Word, to know more, to follow hard after, like that. I think that's what Paul expresses as well in the third chapter of Philippians that we studied. So we're going to go back to the fourth chapter of Philippians, and we're in the eighth verse this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. I'm going to read verses 8 and 9. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you." And so he comes to this verse, and I appreciate that Paul, he brings us to some practical things that we need to think about, and he tells us these are some things you need to think on, which I appreciate, again, that he would do that. And he says, "Finally, brethren," and that kind of thought there's some things to add to what he's already given us, and he's really given us a lot. And he says this from time to time. You'll see if you read the, I think it was in the third chapter, if I remember right. Yeah, at the beginning of the third chapter, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." There's some things that he wants to add on to what he's already said. And we've had some really good thoughts above this. And so then he comes in, he says, "Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just." He lays out some thoughts. And one of the things that I thought about is, when you look through this list of things that Paul presents here, these are things that even unregenerate man will agree are good things. Things that are true and just and pure and lovely and of good report. I was thinking about how that concerning our testimony, that man, when they see us, and I'm speaking about the unbelievers, they're looking for certain things that they know should be true in our lives, because they know these are things that are good. And so he begins this with whatsoever things are true. And there's two thoughts in this verse about the true things. The word, the Greek word, actually means things that are unhidden or uncovered, which I think is interesting. Because I was thinking about this concerning the truth that we have, because that's where we have to start. The things that are true. See, the world is full of things that are not true. And I'm not just talking about people lying. I'm talking about the things that they think and talk about and philosophize about and order their lives about that aren't true, because they don't follow the Word of God. See, we've been given some truth, and some things have been revealed to us by God, through God's Word. And this is the truth. And we need to recognize that, and I guess I keep saying this, but everything around us, everything that we come into contact with, must be understood in the light of God's Word. The things that are true, the things that are not true. Scripture tells us that man will be caused to believe a lie because they reject the truth. And we find that to be, well, the truth today, don't we? It is true that man has been caused to believe a lie because they have rejected the truth. And so they create their own truth, right? What they call truth, but it's not. It doesn't follow God's word. Only what is according to God's word is truth. And Jesus was very clear about this as he walked here when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He didn't, by the way, and I'm going to emphasize this. He didn't say, "I am the way, and I am the way to get to the truth, or the way to get to life." He is those things too, by the way. But more importantly, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Yes, he is the way to get to those things as well, because we come through him, but he is the truth. And so we want to know more about our Lord because we want to know more about truth. We also, of course, as we take in the truth of God's word, we're reminded then that also we speak the truth and that we are true in all things. I'm going to quote probably a couple of verses. Two of them are in Ephesians in the 4th chapter in verse 25. You don't have to turn there, but he says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. So here's the practical, what comes out practically out of our lives. In Ephesians 5, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. God's people should be true. They should speak that which is the truth and not a lie. People notice that. I have to tell you that for me, it's one of the things that I'm pretty tolerant of most things people do for the most part, but people that lie to me, I'm not very tolerant of that. I've known people that were, I call them pathological liars, meaning that they just can't seem to say anything but a lie all the time. That's very disconcerting. See, God, and again, something we should be very grateful for, God is true and he speaks the truth. And he doesn't change. We've talked about this before. So when we read the truth of God's word, we know this is true and it's not changing. It is fixed. See, when man comes up with some truth, it's only good as long as they think it's good, and then they change it for some other truth that comes along. Well, the word of God is indeed truth, and as his children, we should speak truth in all things. 1 John 3:18, I'm going to read this one again. My little children, he says, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, truthfully or truly. This goes to that simulation thing where you say, oh yeah, I love you so much, and then when you turn around, it's something else. No, that's not truthfully. That's not loving in truth. We're encouraged to be truthful and to be true in all of our relationships and all the things that we do and all of our dealings. We're going to get to some more thoughts about that when we come to the thought about just. But the word of God is truth. And if you can look this up later, but John 17:17, that's a good verse to remember because there are two numbers that are the same. John 17:17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's very short. It's to the point, and it states something that's very, very important. Thy word is truth. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. That's what I'm going to have us turn to and look at. 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. In verse 21, this is Paul speaking about how they conduct themselves and how we should conduct ourselves as well. In verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 8, he says, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And this is interesting the way he states this, because he puts first in the sight of the Lord and then in the sight of men. First and foremost, our life is in the sight of the Lord. Because sometimes man doesn't see the conduct of our lives, or things in our lives man doesn't see. And so first and foremost, it's in the sight of the Lord. You can trick men, and you can make them think something that's not true of you, but you can't do that with the Lord. He knows the hearts. But he says we provide things honest, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And that fear of the Lord, that we have that great reverence for our Father, should also cause us to portray before men exactly what he would have us. our lives, people are watching and they're looking at. And this is where all this, practical things come into play in our lives, which is, you can be a Christian in word and you can be a Christian in secret, I guess. But when men know that you are a Christian, that you are a believer, they're watching your life. And these are where the practical things come in. They're watching, they understand. And these things that are part of our lives, if you go to Galatians and you read the fruit of the Spirit, then you recognize that the Holy Spirit is doing something in our lives that shows outwardly in some way. And men are watching. They're watching our lives. And what are they seeing? Are we true? Do we speak the truth? Even do we obey the truth? There are many thoughts about the truth in the Scripture that are important. These things that should be in our lives. The next thing that Paul mentions here, what sort of things are honest? And the word here, it's translated honest, and I think this is the only place it's translated honest. The word actually means to be honorable or venerable. And in some of the other places, it's only used, I think, about four times in the New Testament. And the other places it's used is translated by the word grave. The thought is about what people see in our lives again, and so we're going to think about it that way. What sort of things are honorable or venerable? I read this in one of the study books I found. It says, the word, therefore, does not express precisely what the word honest does with us, as confined to dealings or business transactions, but rather has reference to what was regarded as worthy of reputation or honor. So even though it has the thought of honesty built into it, it's more about how people see us in our transactions, reputation or honor. And he says, whatsoever things are honorable. Like I said, in 1 Timothy and in Titus, speaking about the deacons, Paul says they must be grave, and that's that same word. And the idea isn't, I'm not sure grave is a good word because we don't use it this way much anymore. It's a pretty good word in Spanish because we use that word grave in Spanish a lot to mean the same thing, but it doesn't mean to be, I had a thought in my head about this one. To be like standoffish or so serious that nobody can approach you. That it's not the kind of thought that's in that word, but rather it means to not be unstable, I guess is probably a good word, and to just be, you know, kind of just whatever you feel like doing, you just do it, and that's kind of a lot of the world, isn't it? But the idea about being grave, honorable, venerable, those are some words I think that work better here. These are things that we're to think upon. God's people shouldn't be sour. That's a good word, sour. But they also shouldn't just be... I had a word in my head earlier and it just didn't come to me now, but you know what I'm thinking about, flitty, kind of just... unstable and you can't tell what they're going to do next and you know, just kind of all over the place. We have a stability that's in our lives because of the life of Christ that's in us. And that's what people should see in our lives. The thought this morning, I thought kind of this started coming together, but as Tom was speaking there about following and, you know, you can just kind of, well... go over here, go do that, do that. You know, just kind of, you just don't know what you're doing anymore. But there's a seriousness to the following of our Lord as we follow him that should overtake our lives. And it becomes something very important in our lives. We give serious thought to things that matter to us. And it might be different for different people, but things that are important to us in our lives, and if you watch Man, you'll see this same truth is in everyone, that They give a certain seriousness to the things that are important to them. Well, as we heard this morning, our relationship with our Lord should be important to us. And we should be given some seriousness to that. It should be a serious thing in our lives, and we should be looking after it. The next thing he says are whatsoever things are just, and this word means pretty much what we think it means. I know we probably, again, don't use it this way a lot, but it means equitable is the real meaning of the word, equitable. And I think we kind of know what that means. When I thought about this, I was thinking about this word, and it came back to me in my little illustration of the balances again. Things that are equitable. When one side of the balance says that it should be something and the other side matches that, those things are equitable. They balanced out. A simple thought, I guess, about this is that which is right. And I'm going to read something that, again, that I read. It says, the things which are right between man and man. There is no way by which a professor of religion, I don't know why they use that word, one who professes religion, that's what it means, not a teacher, but one who professes religion can do more injury, perhaps, than by injustice and dishonesty in his dealings. It is to be remembered that the men of the world, in estimating a man's character, affix much more importance to the virtues of justice and honesty than they do regularity in observing the ordinances of religion. I'm going to translate that for you since it seems like it was written kind of strangely. When people look at our lives, they're much more interested in whether we deal rightly than they are whether you go to church or not. That's what he was trying to say in all those words. You can go to church every day, all day if you want to. But if you treat people in an unjust manner, that's what they notice. That's the thought that's in here. Whatsoever things are just. And our God is a just God. And so we, as God's children and with the life of Christ in us, ought to also deal justly. Again, I'm going to read a few verses, a couple in the Old Testament. Well, actually, I'm going to read one and then I'm going to turn to, you can turn to 2 Samuel 23, but I'm going to read Deuteronomy 16 first. In Deuteronomy 16:20, he says, that which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Very simple statement to God's people there in Deuteronomy. Now let's go to 2 Samuel. And I love this statement in 2 Samuel David makes. 2 Samuel 23. This chapter, in the very first verse, it says, now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God, of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. What an interesting statement. This is what God said. You know, David's writing this or speaking this, if you will, and he's so careful, and this is interesting to me, by the way, he's so careful to say it, and like three times, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, his word was in my tongue, the God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake. These are God's words. And what he said was, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. You get a sense when you read this about what drove David in his life. He had such a reverence for his God, who he recognized to be a just God. And he realized that his ruling must also be just. Our dealings with others must be just and right. There is nothing more upsetting to any person than to have been dealt with falsely or unjustly. And you hear it all the time. Oh, that person did me wrong. You know, those people, they took advantage of me. And so you can go on and on with that thought. God is a just God. Let's go to Proverbs real quick. We've had this in Proverbs recently in our Sunday night, but 11th chapter of Proverbs, 11th Proverb in the very first verse. And this goes back to my thought about the balance, which is a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. A false balance is abomination to the Lord. In I've spoke about this before, but you know, in Paraguay they used the balance, or they used, when we were there, they still used it. You could go down to the little corner store, which was usually a really small store, and you could buy sugar or flour or such things that you might buy in by weight. And there were some stores where it was known by all that their balances weren't right. People knew it. It might not be by very much. Of course, over time that adds up to them, but everybody kind of knew, well, you go over there, you can expect you're going to get a little bit less than what you paid for. I don't know that I ever heard that about any of God's people, and I guess I hope it wasn't ever true about any of God's people, but it was known by some unbelievers. There was especially one store. It was actually a pretty good sized store, and the old man that ran it, everybody knew he was just a little bit crooked. I mean, you had to go there and buy stuff sometimes anyway, but you just kind of knew. And that's kind of sad, because that's what people knew. Well, as God's people, we should deal justly, because our God is just. Our God is righteous, and he deals rightly with us. And again, something to be thankful for. When I was thinking about God being just and being righteous, you can think about how he did deal with us, because in God's righteousness and as a just God, we deserve the wrath of God, and there was no getting around that. Nothing we could do to change that. Now, God could have just overlooked it all and said, oh, okay, well, you know, yeah, we'll just overlook that. But that wouldn't have been just or righteous, would it? That wouldn't have been just. And then we would be dealing with a God who we weren't really sure exactly how he deals. What is his dealings anyway? That's the problem, by the way, with not being just with people, is pretty soon they're thinking about you as, oh, I don't know if I can trust that person, what they're going to do. Our God is just and righteous. And so the only way for all of that to be satisfied and us still to be able to be brought out from under the wrath of God was for the penalty to be paid. And therefore God sent his son. Some people think that we have a bloody religion, or that we talk about, you know, this to me, this is the most amazing thing ever. That God would provide payment for what we owed so that we could participate in what he had available for us. It was the only way, because otherwise he would be unjust. He would be unrighteous. And God isn't just a person who deals righteously. He's not just a person who deals justly. God is just and he is righteous. Just as I mentioned about Jesus earlier, he is the way, he is truth, and he is life. So God isn't, you know, we might deal justly and we might behave in a just or righteous manner because of the life of Christ, but that righteousness comes to us from him. See, he is righteousness. He is righteousness and just. And so as God's people, we have the privilege of showing forth the characteristics of our Heavenly Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ in our lives through the life of Christ. I want to go to Acts real quick. And I was thinking about reputation and how people know us. And so this came to me, and I kind of enjoyed the thought as I was thinking about this, but there's a man named Cornelius. This is in the 10th chapter of Acts. I don't know if I told you that or not, but there's a man named Cornelius, and you know this story, but I want to read something here. In verse 21 of Acts 10, it says, then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee, into his house and to hear words of thee. And I was impressed with this thought about Cornelius, a Roman centurion who by all means should have just been feared by the Jewish people because the Romans were their captors and over them. And generally speaking, the centurions weren't known to be nice people, just as a general rule. And yet here's one, his name is Cornelius, and this is the reputation, if you will, that this man has. A just man, one that feareth God, of good report among all the nation of the Jews. This is how St. Cornelius is known. And I appreciate that. He had been seeking God, and to the point that he wanted so much to know that God sent an angel, said, go get Peter and he'll tell you. Those are my words, by the way. I don't know exactly what God said to Cornelius, but go get Peter and he'll tell you. Well, this man had a great desire to know more about God. And that changed his life. How interesting that a man like Cornelius has this kind of reputation. Now, you know, you might think, well, reputation, that's not really something that we care about. But in a sense, it really is, because reputation is what people see about you. Now, people might say all sorts of things about you. You know, that's part of the way it goes. Sometimes people say all sorts of things about you. But if people say things about you that are bad and they're not true, that's just gossip. If people say things about you that are bad and they're true, that's not good. We want people to see the life of Christ in our lives. See, the practical side that Paul gets to is there are things that people look at, and we need to think about these things. We need to consider. We don't live in a vacuum. We live in a world that doesn't know Jesus, for the most part, overall. Obviously, there are many we are around that do, but in a general sense, we live in a world that doesn't know Jesus. And so what they should see from our lives should reflect the life of Christ that we have. It should reflect God's characteristics that he is working in us. And again, I encourage you to go read in Galatians, the fifth chapter, and you read the fruit of the Spirit there. Consider those things. They're the outward expression of what God is working in our hearts. And they're there not so that we can show off our fruit, but so that others can see and be drawn to our Lord. See, not only do we want to be followers of him, we also want to be drawers, those that draw others to him as well. We want our lives to reflect that which would draw others towards our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to continue in this verse next time. There are many things to think about in here that are important as practical realities in our lives. As we yield ourselves to him, I keep thinking about what he says above about taking everything to God in prayer with thanksgiving and allowing his peace to rule in our hearts. And there's a work that's being done as we do that. See, these people in verses 6 and 7, people that are doing this, they're not the slothful ones. I know I was thinking about that as Tom said that. You know, we've had several thoughts in Proverbs about being slothful. And in particular, of course, how it applies to spiritual laziness, which is deadly, by the way, in the sense that you just don't grow. Spiritual laziness will cause lack of growth. Just I'll mention this for those who might not have been here on a Sunday night, but in one place it says that the slothful man, he's so lazy he can't even bring his hand to his mouth to feed himself. That's too much effort. Well, sometimes God's people are that way, a little bit lazy. Can't even open the Word of God. Can't even take in a little bit of nourishment spiritually. Lack of nourishment is deadly. It causes stunted growth. So we want to be of those that take in God's word and allow it to work in our lives, and not just work, but provide fruit. A tree that's not getting the nourishment it needs will not provide fruit, no matter how good of a fruit tree it was. If it's not getting the nourishment it needs, it will not provide fruit. And one more thing about the fruit tree, by the way. The fruit on the tree isn't for the tree to glory. The fruit on the tree is for people to enjoy. It's for our benefit. And so the fruit in our lives is for the benefit of others, so that they might enjoy the life of Christ and be drawn. Any questions or comments today? Kind of got a little carried away there with the time. Let's stand.